The Walking Dead. So have you seen a show? Any newbies to The Walking Dead? I have to confess, I shall not lie. I am a newbie to The Walking Dead. The spiritual principles contained in this series is absolutely incredible to me. And as I have observed it and watched it, it's like I say to myself, you know, sometimes, Kip, you know, you just think you know so much and you know so little. Because I was not in favor of doing this series, I'll just tell you. But oh my, I confess my wrongs. I confess how wrong I was. And so I pray that God's Holy Spirit is going to teach us again today, as he has already done so. So most of you, I think, really already know what the movies, the series is about. And so I'm not going to go into a lot of the details there, but let me just talk about sort of as an intro of what we're going to talk about this morning. You can be turning to Revelation chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning. And the title of the message is Finding Strength in a Pre-Apocalyptic World. Finding Strength in a Pre-Apocalyptic World. Now, maybe you don't know what an apocalypse is. Well, literally, the apocalypse is the complete final destruction of the world, especially as defined in the book of Revelation. And in fact, Revelation is a word that is translated from the Greek word apokalypsis. And it literally means the uncovering or the revealing. And so the apokalypsis is the uncovering or the revealing of the will of God and the plan of God as we approach the end of this era, this time, the destruction of the world that we live in. And so what I want to talk about is finding strength in that world. And, it's like to me, the term pre-apocalypse and the term post-apocalypse can best be understood when we look at the series, The Walking Dead. Because here's sort of what happens on the series. It began 6 years ago, and the first episode was when Rick Grimes, who was deputy sheriff in some area in Georgia, I think. But anyway, he's out on his duty, and he's chasing a robber, and in the process of chasing this robber, he gets shot in the head. The world as Rick Grimes knew it at that time was pretty much just like the world that we have right now, you and I. So Rick Grimes is wounded in a time where the world is normal. He's taken to the hospital. He's in a coma for months. But then what happens is Rick Grimes awakes from the coma. And when he awakes from the coma, the world is no longer the way it was before he had the injury to his head. It is now a post-apocalyptic world. What happened in between his injury and the time that he awakes from the coma is an apocalyptic event. That event was some type of virus, some type of bacteria is somehow put into the environment so that every single human being is infected with this virus. And this virus is a pandemic, it's worldwide, and everyone has the virus, and when you die, what happens is your corpse comes back to life. You come back as a walker. A walker is a person that literally is a decomposing corpse. And for the 6 series, what happens is each series, the walkers are more decomposed, so that when you get to the 6th one, some of them are just like skeletons. And certainly it is gross and is gratuitous violence, and that's not what attracts me to it, obviously. But there are underlying messages there. Those who survive are the living. They are actually the walking dead. They're not walkers. The survivors are called the walking dead because, you see, they are dead because they already have the virus. But only when they die do they become undead. As a walker, they're turned into a walker. And a walker is a zombie, has no purpose in life, is mindless, goes about his, quote, life with one purpose in mind, and that is to consume a survivor, the flesh and blood of a survivor, to consume that. A walker feels no pain. A walker has no hunger. A walker has no thirst. A walker needs no sleep. A walker is led by his instinct to consume human life. That's a post-apocalyptic world. We live in a pre-apocalyptic world in the sense that there is no event that has occurred that has caused us to say that the end of the world is here now. So what I want to talk to us about is finding strength in this kind of world. In other words, there's a future apocalyptic event. So how do you and I find strength in that kind of world when it's distant? In fact, you may be saying something like this. You know, Pastor, I just can't get into a sermon about some future apocalyptic event. I mean, that's just too far away. It's too vague. Well, let me put it for you this way. Let's suppose we take that apocalyptic event and we redefine it. And so what it is an event that really changes normal for you. It simply changes normal. Recently, I was talking to a person in my office, and their apocalyptic event had something to do with something that I could relate to as a teenager, and that was my first love dumped me. And that was an apocalyptic event to me. I thought it was the end of the world. Well, what is your apocalyptic event today, you see? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's the loss of a job or the threat thereof. What is it that is ahead in the future? Or, you know, maybe it's not making the team, whether it's the team or the band, or it's just some event that is so disappointing that it changes your world and you don't have the strength to make it through that, you see? Because I want us to know how we find strength in the present time to get through that particular event. Now, let me begin by asking this question. Do you think that the church is spiritually asleep? I'm not just talking about our church. Okay, I want you to expand your horizon again. Do you think that the church of Jesus Christ in the world is, mindless, purposeless, asleep? See, I sort of think it is. I just really sort of think that the church is in desperate need to wake up. I think we are blind to the times that we are actually in. I think we're blind to the times that we are in. I think we're blind to how our society affects what we believe, how our society affects what we do, how our society affects the choices we make for our children. I think the church as a whole is asleep. And so how can we, you see, because to me, you know, I prayed a prayer a minute ago that apart from the Holy Spirit of God, I could do absolutely nothing. And I believe that is a true statement right out of Scripture. And so what that means, sort of, if we need to find strength in this kind of world, it's like we got to come awake for God. So turn with me to Revelation 3. Let me read to you about the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis is one of the two churches in the book of Revelation that are described as spiritually dead. In fact, Sardis is the only one that's specifically described as dead. The other one is Laodicea, and it is lukewarm, and Jesus says he'd rather spit it out of his mouth. So listen as we read from the book of Revelation, the third chapter, about the church at Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Let me sort of give you a little bit of background about the context of the church at Sardis. The book of Revelation opens. It opens with a scene, and John, the disciple, the apostle, is probably 90 years old. He is in prison on an island in the Aegean Sea called Patmos. And while he's in the prison, one Lord's Day, which would be a Sunday, just like us right now today, John is in the Spirit, okay? So some of you, you might say that, Pastor, I know what it means to be in the Spirit because I just experienced it a minute ago. So that's where John was in the opening chapter of Revelation. And while John is in the Spirit, he has this sense that he needs to turn around and see what's behind him. He turns around behind him and he sees Jesus Christ, one is the Son of Man standing, okay? And he doesn't know who it is at this point because I tell you, the figure is described, his face is like the sun in full strength. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He holds in his hand seven stars, and he defines those as the seven angels, one of each for the seven churches of Revelation, all of whom were located in were geographically located in the area we would call modern-day Turkey, all of whom were destroyed by the Muslims in the 6th and 7th century. But those seven churches are represented in a metaphor as a lampstand. And so Jesus is standing as in the center of the lampstands, the seven lampstands all around him. He has a message for each one of the seven churches. And so, brothers and sisters, my question to us this morning is the message to the church at Sardis the message to the church today? To the angel of the church in Sardis, he writes, "He who has the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit, and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds. You have a name. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead." You understand what that means, a name that you're alive. That means, man, that church has some good music. That means that everybody came to the church because either the music or the youth program or the children's program or that preacher had a name that they were alive. Because on the outside, see, is a place to be. A place everybody wanted to come. Well, how is it that if it looks so good on the outside, God calls it dead? Something's wrong with that, see. Yeah, what does he say in 1 Samuel that God does not see as man sees? See, God sees the human heart. Man judges on the externals, but God sees the heart, see. It's like, you know, it's like we can't deceive God. You see, even if I lift my hands, praise the Lord, because I love to lift my hands, even if I do that, God sees what is going on in my heart. And so as I am sitting here raising my hands and I'm thinking about the Baltimore Orioles getting ready to play this afternoon, I am not in worship, just between you, me, and the great gatepost. Or if I'm thinking about those four squirrels that I caught yesterday. That's right. And one in a trap right in front of my house right now waiting to go to the river. Even if I'm thinking about those four squirrels while I've got my hands in the air, I'm not worshiping. Now, I'm going to tell you about those squirrels another time. But right now, I'm just saying, see, God knows the heart. He knows the heart. And so because he knows the heart and because he is a good God, here's what he says. Because you see, if God's not good, see, if God's not good, God would see me if I'm standing there with my hands raised, I'm thinking about those squirrels. Or I'm thinking about the Baltimore Orioles. You know what? If God was not good, God said, hey, man, go ahead and think about the Orioles. Because it doesn't matter to me what you're thinking about today. See, but he's good, see. And so here's what God says. When you and I just not quite, you know, we're not quite on the same page as God. You're on the same page God is, see. Are you on the same, are you growing in Christ? Are you eager? Eager to worship God this morning, see. He says in the second verse, wake up. Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. And if you do not wake up, if you do not wake up, church, I will come like a thief. When you don't know when I'm coming. See, that's not a really happy statement. I'll come like a thief, and you will not even know the hour. Verse 4, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now let's go to that graphic. You got that graphic? Pull it out right quick. I want to show you something really quick. This is something that the church staff has been working on for months. Okay? And here's what this graphic basically is designed to help you and I to do. You know, so many times I've talked to people about their relationship to God, and they say, you know, I just don't know what to do to grow. I don't know, Father, Pastor, I'm just, you know, I just don't understand what I ought to do next. How can I grow in Christ, or how can I find wisdom from God, or how can I know God's speaking to me? And so here's what we've done. We've designed a titleless graphic. And it's like a wheel that goes in circles, and each part of that graphic goes around. And so the first one at the top is encounter, and then connect, and then grow, then belong, then serve, and then go. And then it starts all over again. Because you see, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord and growing in Christ, it is never a completed task. You know, it's like I was talking to a guy that went to seminary one time. He said, you know, I already know that stuff. I don't really read the Bible that much. Honestly, he said, I don't really read the Bible that much because I went to seminary. I know all that stuff. No, that's just not how it works, see. Our growth in Christ is a continuous process. But it has a beginning point, okay? So when it comes to finding strength, when it comes to finding strength in a pre-apocalyptic world, what is the first thing you would say must happen in our lives? The first thing that must happen, brothers and sisters, is that you and I must have an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. You must have an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, if you're at a place in your life and you don't know where God is or what God's doing, and you're not even sure if you want to, you and I, all of us, must have an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why he says in the second verse, he says, church, he says, Sardis, wake up. He says, wake up, church, strengthen what remains. Then he says down in the third verse, he says, so remember what you have received and what you have heard and keep it and repent. To repent is something that God and God alone can cause you to do, but only as you yield yourself to him. And so if we want to find strength, if we want to find God, we have to have a moment, an encounter with a holy God in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you will yourself to do. It's not something you make yourself to do. It's something you open yourself to. Because the Spirit of God is literally God. He is sovereign and he is Lord. And this congregation is in a spiritual slumber as they go about life. A little bit of information about this congregation. This city, Sardis, was a very prosperous city. But they had a very false sense of security. They were located on a mountain. And on that mountain, they were built on like a plateau on a mountain. And so what happens is that they had three sides that were literally 1,500 feet sheer cliffs. And no enemy could go up those cliffs. It was impossible. There was only one side that had any danger. And as long as they kept a watchman on that one side, the city of Sardis was never under any real threat. It was because of that false sense of security that the people became complacent. They became complacent and they began to trust in their particular location, and they didn't even worry about putting guards out. You know what happened to Sardis? At least one time every 100 years, Sardis was completely destroyed by an enemy because they had a false sense of security. They depended upon that sense of security rather than depending upon God, rather than doing what they knew was right for them and their people. Let me ask you a question. You got a false sense of security today? What is it that you are dependent upon? Is it your job? Is it your work? Is it your family? Is it your husband? Is it your wife? Because I can tell you that today, there's going to be a time when they're going to disappoint you or fail you. And God calls us to wake up, to be rid of that false sense of security. This church is so complacent. The church at Sardis is so complacent is that there's actually no threat in Revelation chapter 3 that this church has. Every other church has some threat from the outside. Nicolaitans, Jezebel, the synagogue of Satan, the other churches have some threat. This church has no threat whatsoever. And in fact, there's nothing mentioned about this church except that they're supposed to remember and repent. You know what's happened to this church? This church is so fit, fitting in with society. It is so fitting in with society in what it believes that society has defined what it's supposed to believe, because there's no opposition. There's no opposition because the people in the church believe what society says. And that, you see, when you lose hold of the truth of God's word and begin to fit into the society that we live in, you just become complacent and spiritually asleep. G.R. Beasley Murray is a commentator on the book of Revelations. This is what he says. The appearance of the Sardis church is that of a beautifully adorned corpse in a funeral parlor, and the Lord is not deceived. See, that would be like a church. That would be like a church. Greatest Easter pageant in the whole area. But the people in the pageant forget the reason why we're doing it. G.B. Caird says this about Sardis. He says, it is a perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. David Platt, in his book titled Counter Culture, A Compassionate Call to Counter Culture in a World of Poverty, Same-Sex Marriage, Racism, Sex Slavery, Immigration, Abortion, Persecution, Orphans, and Pornography. That's the title. Here's what he says. Regarding biblical truths, church members and their pastors are daily surrounded by dazzling temptations to cave in to the changing tides of cultural opinion. We constantly see and hear prominent Christian leaders leaving behind timeless biblical truth in the name of love for their neighbor and tolerance in the culture. Yet how is it loving to lie to our neighbors, twisting truth to fit their and our liking, and ultimately leading them and us further from God? And don't we see that authentic tolerance doesn't mask truth, but magnifies it, showing us how to love and to serve one another in view of our differences? What he's saying is that we don't sacrifice the truth so that we can fit in. We stand for the truth, but we do not use the truth as a weapon to beat people over the head with. We don't use the truth as a way to offend people, but we stand for what the Word of God says. Young people, in your classrooms, you don't stand for the truth by making everybody else feel that you are judging them. But you do stand for the truth by expressing what it is that you believe in spite of those who will look at you differently after that. Whether that is at the break table at work, whether that's in the college classroom or the high school classroom, what the text is telling us is we can't be the church at Sardis, because what happens is the church loses its voice that God has given us when we yield to the truth as defined by the society that we live in. As a practical matter, that is precisely what is happening to the church in America. There is no difference in the definition of key issues in our lives, whether that has to do with issues as explosive as same-sex marriage, and I could just go down the list, but we are losing what it is that defines us, and it is the Word of God. And when we lose sight of what defines us, we become asleep. No, we must have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Are we together here? Are we together? You know, I don't know how else to put this. I mean, when I say an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God, that is a convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. What I am saying is this: when you allow your eyes to be open and your ears to hear, and you say to God, God, am I outside of your will in my life in some place? The Holy Spirit will press upon you. He will press upon you, and He will reveal to you where it is you are out of step with God. And so our response to wake up spiritually, see, it's like we have to let go of whatever it is that is keeping us from God, from following God and knowing God. And we come into agreement. You must come into agreement with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what this message is to the church of Sardis. This message is a message to get the church to come in agreement under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. John 16:8 says, "And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." We agree that we are in need of being woken up spiritually. That's your first step. That's my first step. We agree that I am in need to be woken up spiritually, and only the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is like my cup of coffee in the morning. I cannot wake up. I just tell you, brothers and sisters, I can't wake up unless I have a cup of coffee. And the Holy Spirit's like that cup of coffee. And you got a drink of Him. There needs to be a sense of remorse, of humility and brokenness, where I say, God, I hear You, and I'm going to put it down so I can have peace in Jesus Christ and His will and His way for my life. Now, I'm going to show you a video. This is from Walking Dead. It's got no gore in it, so don't worry. But here's a little bit of background. Here's a man, his name is Eastman. And his family was killed by a prisoner who was released, and when he was released, he massacred this man's family. And what this man is going to do is he's going to tell you the story of how he let go of that and found peace.
Let me
make sure you hear what happened. This man built a prison in his house, a cell in his house, because the man that he's talking about had killed his wife and his daughter. Here's what he did. He went and got the man, put him in his cell, in his house, and watched him starve. That's what he said, 47 days. Took the man 47 days, the convict 47 days to starve, and he watched it. And he says, you know what? After that happened, I had no peace. I had no peace. Didn't give me peace. Says, I didn't get peace until I came to the point where I decided I wasn't going to kill anymore. See, part of repentance is you and I coming to a place where we say, God, I'm not going down this road again. I'm coming to you, God. Now, Eastman is not after a relationship with God, but the point is he came to a place where he had peace by deciding to do the right thing, which is to not kill again. We must agree with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We must have a sense of remorse, humility, and brokenness. We must turn to God. And what God promises is this, is that when we turn to Him in an act of obedience, no matter how big or small that obedience, God's promise is that He will fill us with the Holy Spirit in that place. He says in Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. It's not like I earn the presence of Holy Spirit. It is that in my obedience, I'm a steward to what God has revealed to me, and God gives me more. Next point, and I've got to close it up here in just a second. You and I must have an encounter with God. We must have an encounter with God. You have an encounter with God when you come into church on a Sunday morning. You can have an encounter with God when you hear Him speak and you respond to Him, whether that is in repentance or in obedience to go in a certain direction. But secondly, you know what? You got to connect with other believers. We have to connect with other believers. Notice what this text says. In verse 4, he says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And he says, strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains. What remains? He's talking about the believers that are there are to strengthen one another in the sense of family. We connect in the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, come with me. Come with me in the world that we live in. Think about this. Come with me. If you and I do what Christ commands us to do, John 15 says that the world will hate us in the same way that it hated Jesus Christ. So then, if we are following Jesus Christ and the world hates us, that means we are separating ourselves from the world, but we are still in the world. So then, if I separate myself from the world, then who do I separate myself to but the body of Christ? Why is it in the body of Christ we remain alone? There is no safety in being alone. In fact, in the show, in the TV series, every time someone decides to leave the Alexandrian community, that's when they experience a really bad time. They become walkers. They experience a horrific time. How is it that we fail to realize how we need to be connected with the body of Christ when Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's it makes no sense. Makes no sense whatsoever the way we practice relationships in the body of Christ. It is something of the world which must be repented of. And maybe you're saying something like this, well, Pastor, I'm not much for small groups. Well, come join my troop, because I agree with that. I agree with that. Struggle with it myself. But I believe the Word of God must be the authority for my life you see, must be the authority for my life. And so I must encounter God, but I must connect with the body of Christ. It's like we are family.
Yes, indeed.
Why do you think why do we call each other brothers and sisters?
You
are not my brother, literally, but I am. You are my brother and you are my sister in Christ. Well, let me ask you, how many of us are not in or not connected in any way in any group in the church? Where does that come from? No, that's not of God. That's not of God. That is of us. Let me show you this next movie. This next clip. They had a shared purpose. They got a shared mission. You know what it was? Staying alive.
Amen.
It's like it builds spiritual. It builds equity. Okay? It builds family. Okay, let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Do we have a shared mission? Do we have a shared purpose? And do we serve together? You see, because that's what makes family. And that's why Christ has called us to connect with family. Now, does that mean we all going to agree on everything? You know what? What planet are you on? Because that just doesn't work, okay? But a part of family is that there are going to be times when you yield to me and I yield to you. Because it's not about you, it's about the whole family. No, we got to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And you connect with other believers, not because you want to or don't want to, but because God commands us to, see? And what happens is when the apocalyptic events occur in your life, you know what? You got a family that you can pull on. You got a family that you can connect with, that you can draw on and will help you through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your family becomes your rod and staff along with a holy God. And lastly, you know what? You got to choose to belong. You have to choose to belong. There are too many people that are dating the church. You know the title to that book, Stop Dating the Church. You know what? It's like it comes a point where you say, you know what, I'm going to marry. Now, you know what, my wife's back here in the back. And you know what, we belong to one another. We belong. I'm committed to her and she is committed to me. You see, belonging is commitment. Commitment causes you to plug in, put my eyes on my beloved. I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. You and I are to belong to one another. And tell me something. See, there is strength in numbers. That's why he says, strengthen what remains. He says, see, some had already left. They had left, and in their leaving, they were alone, and they made the body of Christ, it remained weaker. So what does he say? You know what, guys? Whoever you are here, those of you who have soiled your garments, those of you who have not soiled your garments, strengthen what remains by belonging and commitment to Christ.